All right, will you please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. This will be the last time you hear me say that for some time. As we finish up our series on Christ's Sermon on the Mount, we'll be looking at verses 24 through 29. I hope and pray that this series of sermons has been been spiritually profitable for you. As we have seen Jesus point us over and over again to the necessity of genuine inner righteousness that demonstrates itself in a life of obedience. Today's message will actually be our 21st sermon in this series. And if you missed any of those and you want to go back and listen to them, you can find them on our website, parkbible.org. The address is in your bulletin also. All right, Matthew 7, verse 24. Please follow along with me as I read. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you open our ears to hear the truth of your word, open our minds to understand it, and open our hearts to receive it. And Lord, change our wills so that we would apply it to our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This past week, I read an article on the internet that said that the most important part of building a new home is actually the part that most people, or at least most new homeowners, usually ignore. That's the foundation. The article says this: "Without the right foundation, a house cannot last. New homeowners often focus on the surface of things when building a home and may not be aware of the importance of the home's foundation. The structural integrity of a home requires a foundation built to last. Without a strong foundation, the walls of a home will be insecure." Paint color, fixtures, hardwoods, carpet usually top the concerns of most new homeowners more than the foundation. I confess, when my wife and I bought our first home, it was a new construction, and I didn't think about the foundation. Never thought to ask a single question. But I did ask a lot about the carpet and the paint color. But without a well-built foundation, none of all of that really matters in the long run. And so it is with our lives. Everyone in here this morning and everyone out there is building their life on something. And in our sinful fallenness, we waste precious years building our lives on the sinking sands of temporary worldly pursuits and pleasures instead of the firm foundation of Christ and His Word. And so in this passage this morning, we see the final warning of Christ, his final appeal in his sermon to the original hearers. He is calling for all those who sat there on that hillside in Galilee 2,000 years ago to respond in faith and obedience and to build their lives on him and his word. And this morning, he is calling us to do the same. So I want us to look together at this passage and note just two main points and then draw some modern application to our own lives as we ask the question, what are we building our lives on? What are we building on this morning? The first point is that a life built on Christ is an obedient life. A life built on Christ is an obedient life. Look at verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been addressing the central problem of man, our hearts. External righteous works are meaningless unless they come from an inner righteousness of the heart. This was the problem, you see, with the religious leaders of the day that Jesus repeatedly referred to as the hypocrites. To be a hypocrite means that there is a disconnect between what is inside the heart and what is outside in life. And the main idea throughout his Sermon on the Mount is that the only righteousness that will inherit the kingdom of heaven is true inner righteousness that results in a genuinely transformed life. And so in verse 24, Jesus makes this final clear connection between hearing and doing. It is not enough just to hear his words. It is not enough to make an intellectual or verbal assent to his words. It is not enough to just raise your hand in agreement. He is calling for those who hear his words to do his words. This is a calling to obedience. To be a hearer of the word but not a doer is to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are righteous when in fact we are not. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." To sit in church week after week and hear the word in song, to hear the word read, to read the word, to hear the word taught and preached, to read the Bible day after day, and to never live in obedience is to deceive ourselves. You see, obedience is not optional as a disciple of Jesus. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" You see, any profession of faith that does not result in lifestyle obedience to Christ and his word is a false profession of faith. It is the kind of profession that he warned us about in 7:21-23. You may say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name and cast out demons and perform mighty miracles and works?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Faith is not genuine unless it is accompanied by obedience. Not perfection, but a consistent pattern of willful obedience to the word of Christ in Scripture. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes the sort of character profile of those who would be his followers. And it's not a lifestyle of works. It's a lifestyle of righteousness by faith through the transforming grace of the Holy Spirit. And faith that is void of obedience is not true saving faith. Jesus said those who hear his words and do them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, what is the rock you think that Jesus is talking about here? The rock is Christ and his word. Christ and his word. That's the focal point of this appeal, to obey, not only to hear his word, but to obey his word. And in obeying his word, we obey him. We need to be careful to understand that Christ and his word are one in the same. You see, there are many professing Christians today who attempt to separate the person of Christ from the word of Christ. There is a strong push in American Christianity right now to see and receive Jesus as a gentle teacher of unconditional love, while at the same time rejecting his harder teaching. We're being told that Jesus was tolerant, loving, and affirming of all people regardless of their lifestyle. That Jesus was not bigoted like Christians today. But it was Jesus who taught in Mark 10 that marriage was between one man and one woman. It was Jesus who taught in Matthew 5 that lust and adultery were sinful and divorce is wrong. It was Jesus who taught in Luke 18 that greed will keep you out of heaven. It was Jesus who taught in Luke 14 that if one was not willing to forsake his parents, his spouse, his children, then he was not worthy to be his disciple. It was Jesus who taught in Mark 13 that God created all things, not a process of evolution, a random chance. It was Jesus who taught in John 8 that unless all men believe in him, they will die in their sins. You see, we can't separate the person, the gentle, the meek, the lowly person of Christ from the word of Christ that is often hard and sharp. And there are so many who seek to do that. There is this false belief that Jesus was only gentle and meek and kind, and that he never said anything controversial or judgmental. But brothers and sisters, if that were the case, he would never have been crucified. He was crucified because men hated him for who he was and for what he said and for what he demanded of them. He came to preach the gospel of his kingdom and to call sinful men, women, and children to repentance and faith and to follow him in a lifestyle of radical obedience. To obey Christ is to build our lives on the rock of Christ and his word. Let me give you two simple ways we can do this. Number one, pray every day to set your interests on the teaching of Christ. We need to pray that our spiritual taste buds will be tuned to the teaching of Christ. I know when I was a child, my parents wanted me to eat healthy things, green things. And I never acquired the taste for green things. Green beans, yes, I like green beans, as long as they're just smothered in fatback and salt. But salad I can live without ever seeing again. If I were to eat salad, it would be drenched in ranch. And like our taste buds need to be tuned to eat healthy, our spiritual interests need to be tuned to the teaching of Christ. This does not come to us naturally. And our flesh wars against the spiritual things. So we must pray for the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit to set our interest on the things of Christ. We need to pray something like this every day. Lord, grant that I would love Christ and his word more. Grant that I would obey it more. Bishop J.C. Ryle says, the person who hears Christian teaching and practices it does not content himself with listening to exhortations to repent, believe in Christ, and live a holy life. He actually repents. He actually believes. He actually ceases to do evil, learns to do good, abhors what is sinful, and clings to that which is good. But we need to pray that this would happen in our lives. Number two, we also need to pray every day that our hearts would be set on the person of Christ. Not only our interest on his teaching, but our heart on his person. Brothers and sisters, I believe that most of our spiritual problems as believers come from lack of love for our Savior. In the book of Revelation, when the Spirit of God is speaking to the churches and Christ is speaking, he says to the church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. Most of our problems come from lack of love. You see, we say that we love him, but how often do our hearts linger on the sweetness of his person? How often do we lie in our beds at night and think on the glory of Christ and on his preeminence over all things? How often do we think of Christ at all? How much more are our hearts set on temporal pleasures than on the joy of knowing Christ as Savior? We need to pray every day, Lord, subdue my sinful desire to pursue other pleasures before Christ and give me a heart of holy love and humble submission toward Him. We need to ask God to give us hearts that are set on the person of Christ. And then we need to encounter Christ every day through His Word so that we would make the words of the 19th century hymn writer Eliza Hewitt in her hymn, More About Jesus, we would make these words our own. More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice on every line, making each faithful, saying, mine. A life built on Christ is an obedient life. The second main point in our passage this morning is that a life built on Christ will survive the storms of life. Look at verse 25 with me. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The rain, the floods, the winds are the storms of life. The trials, the struggles, the hardships of living in a fallen world. They are the loss of a job. They are a failing marriage. A prodigal child. A chronic illness. A terminal diagnosis. The death of a spouse or the death of a child. Mental or emotional stresses. You see, storms will come. Now, some of these storms may come to our lives like quick rain showers, and others may come like violent hurricanes, leaving long-lasting damage and destruction in their wake. The question for us is, will our lives withstand the storms? Because they are built on the right foundation. Jesus gives us, in verse 26, an alternate way of living. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So the foolish man builds his house, he builds his life. That's what the metaphor is here. He builds his life on the sand, and so when the storm comes, his life is left in ruin. I'm going to make a couple of observations here. Number one, both the wise and the foolish builder hear the word. They both hear it. They are both exposed to Christ. They are both exposed to His teaching, but the difference is in their response. The wise man hears and obeys, and the foolish man hears, and he just goes on living the way he's been living. He goes on living the way he wants to. Again, J.C. Ryle is helpful. He says, the foolish person flatters himself, perhaps, that all is right with his soul because he has feelings, convictions, and desires of a spiritual kind. In these he rests. But he never really breaks off from sin and cast aside the spirit of the world. He never really holds on to Christ. He never really takes up the cross. He is a hearer of truth, but nothing more. Second observation I want to make is that the houses of both the wise and the foolish builder look the same from the outside. When everything is going well, both houses hold up. It looks similar. They look like they're going to make it. But the storms will reveal what their houses were built on. And so our hardships then reveal to us what we have founded our lives on. You see, afflictions teach us about ourselves and about our faith in ways that comfort does not. It's not until things go wrong that we really know what we are trusting in. You've heard the phrase that you don't know what you're made of until something goes wrong. But brothers and sisters, that is the wrong way to think. We don't really know not what we're made of. We don't really know what we're trusting in until things go wrong. How do we respond when tragedy strikes? What do we look to sustain us when something we love dear is taken from us? One of the most common reasons that many people give for abandoning the Christian faith is the occurrence of some tragedy in their life. I once read the story of a young woman who was raised in a Christian home. I believe she even went to Christian school. She professed to be a believer. But in her 20s, she abandoned her faith and turned atheist. And the reason she gave was having to watch her mother die from being slowly eat up with cancer. She believed that if God was real, then he would not have allowed this tragedy to happen. But what her mother's death did was not reveal the existence or the non-existence of God. It revealed the faulty foundation that her daughter had built her life on. It was a false idol of comfort and ease. God is real and faith is true as long as things are going well. But you see, God exposes our foundations through the storms. Ezekiel 13:13 says, "Thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, and I will bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare." So we build walls, we build homes, and we smear them with whitewash. We want to make them look good. But God is going to send a storm that will tear it down, and it will expose, it will lay bare our foundation. Our false belief systems, our false faith are destroyed by the storms. They can't hold up because they are not founded on the truth. Only genuine, obedient faith builds on the firm foundation of Christ. And that kind of life will survive the storms. Edward Mote wrote in his classic hymn, "The Solid Rock," "When darkness hides his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Now, Matthew adds a note, a final commentary on the Sermon on the Mount in verses 28 and 29. He says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." You see, Jesus comes to us this morning through his word with the unique and supreme authority to call us to repentance and faith. Christ's Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that has ever been or ever will be preached. And he ends it by calling us to build on him. So my question for you this morning, brothers and sisters, is what are you building your life on? And it doesn't matter how old you are. It is never too late to start building on the right foundation. And if you are young here this morning, I urge you to build on Christ by hearing and obeying his word. Maybe you've been building on sinking sand, some foolish trust in your savings account. or your good health, or the idea that tragedy will never come to you. Friend, I promise the storms will come. One of the biggest indicators of immaturity among young people is this idea that it won't happen to me. Hear me this morning, it will happen to you. These storms are coming. You cannot stop them, but you can prepare for them by building on Christ. We look to Him in His perfect life, in His substitutionary death for us in our place, His resurrection that brought us justification. We trust in His righteousness alone. And then we follow Him in obedience in every area of our lives. We hold nothing back. We surrender everything. That's how we build on Christ. Let's pray.